that hasn't got laws that you can't, that these magistrates and all are breaking, and you make them keep it. That's your Christian duty. And I love Paul's activity here. Come on, Isaac, let them come themselves and take us out and admit before everybody that they broke the law. We didn't. You know, this persecution of the church in Russia is completely illegal. They have a constitution, and in their hypocritical way, they said everybody has religious freedom. And when they persecute the church, they break the law. Do you know they don't let you teach anybody religion under 18, and that's contrary to the Russian constitution to forbid that? What's the matter with the Christians? They should be yelling, they should be complaining, so the government has to take them out and kill them and expose itself for what it is. See? That's anti-revolutionary activity. Make them show their true colors. Then you see some changes coming about. Huh? Now, Paul was a very meek fellow. Let me read what something else he wrote, Philippians chapter 3. He speaks about himself and he says, look out for the dogs. 3:2. He's talking about his fellow Jews. And, you know, they were always trying to get people to get circumcised. They were calling Gentiles dogs. And he makes a nice little twist. He's so mad that he said, look out for the dogs, and he means the Jews. Huh? A beautiful twist. Look out for the evil workers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the true circumcision, who worship God in spirit and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. And then comes the part I like. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If any other man thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. What he's really saying is, if anyone else thinks he's somebody, I got more than he has. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, born of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal of persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Huh? And you know, we get so Uriah Heepish in the Christian church. Somebody says, you're guilty. We say, oh yes, I am always guilty of everything. So, we're never going to get anywhere for God and his kingdom that way. There are times when a Christian ought to stand up and say, I'm innocent. Come on, bring your charge against me. I'm a better man than you are. Huh? We haven't been taught to say that, have we? You know, you just have to go to Golden Valley Lutheran, where we teach them to fight a little, you know? For whatever gain I had, and here comes, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse. That's a polite word, refuse. His real word was a rough masculine word, and don't ever use it in our day. And when he talks about the circumcision party, he uses language that if you ever use it from the pulpit in some place, you can call the police and have the preacher thrown in jail. I know because I teach New Testament Greek. The only way you're ever going to find out is to take New Testament Greek. You know, you want to know what Christ said? You got to take New Testament Greek because his language is so rough sometimes that nobody translates it. Did you know that? One woman came to me complaining about the awful language her husband used. I said, what exactly does he say? She told me, well, I said, that sounds like Christ and Paul put together. Now I get you accused of my study creed. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him. You see, Paul is not saying, I was such a terrible sinner, I couldn't give up drinking, I couldn't give up swearing, I couldn't give up swiping things, I couldn't give up this. He said, I kept all those things. I built up a beautiful righteousness of my own. Nobody could have a case against me. But he said, one day I saw the righteousness that comes from God in Christ, and mine looked like nothing when I saw that, and I threw it away and took instead the righteousness from God. He saw that the righteousness of his own was a stench in the nostrils of God. But it was a righteousness. He didn't have any case against it. Paul doesn't go around saying, I used to do this, that, the other thing. And Christians sometimes lie about these things. In fact, I was in one meeting where each one was trying to boast about how big a sinner he was. And one would get up and say, I was a drunkard. Another one, I used to swipe things. There was a guy next to me, and he was maybe, just wait till I get up. That's nothing. And Paul said he was the chief of sinners. What does that mean? That means the worst sinner of all is the one who is so stinking righteous that he's proud of this. See, the hardest people to win are those people that own righteousness. And I just never hear sermons about that. I always hear sermons about people who steal. Now, I don't fit in this. I didn't have any case like Paul. I don't get me wrong here. But there are people who have a case like that. I was in China. There was a Chinese pastor there. His name was Wang, if I remember right. He was always saying, I am not worthy, I am not worthy. Finally got under my skin. A little bit of that's all right. But you can overdo it. One day I said, you're a pastor, aren't you? He said, yes, but I am not worthy of being a pastor. I am such a black sinner. I am so wicked. It got so under my skin that though I know sometimes this is right, it didn't smell right that time. And I said, well, then why don't you leave the ministry? He got kind of upset. He sounded to me like a Uriah Heep, you know, I'm your humble servant all the time. You know, when the communists came in, that guy turned around and would get up in a meeting and say, I think, brethren, before we adjourn, we should report the following to the communists because I have found them doing this, that, and the other thing. He was a hypocrite. He wouldn't even lie to save a fellow minister or a fellow Christian from capture. Huh? These guys who are so righteous, they can't take a chance on going to hell to save someone else. I cannot do that because God may damn me then. Another one was in prison camp. I was very suspicious of him. He was a superintendent in his church, and I said, what would you do if a fellow pastor came to you and confessed that a couple years before he had an affair? You know? And I said, he's terribly disturbed. So he confessed to you as a superintendent, as bishop. He said, I would report him at the next meeting. I said, I thought you would. He took it as a compliment. What strange people we got. Then I went to another one in another church, and I said to him, what would you do if somebody came to you, whether a fellow pastor or someone, that wanted to confess a sin? He said, I would tell him, I have my own sins. Don't put any of yours on me. Don't bother me with them. He was so afraid that if I listened to a confession, it would be like that sin was on me. He said, I have to get to heaven, brother. And I thought, boy, you're in hell already. You don't have to wait. You're there. Because they're so anxious to save themselves that they can't even take a chance anymore. Now, the thing I'm concerned about is our relationship to the state. We are, as Christians, are radical. But our radicalism is not a revolutionary activity. It says rather we obey the state, for the state is ordained of God. But that means it is lawful and they have to keep the law too. Right? And there's nothing so disturbing to state officials often as being asked to keep the law. And it's amazing how they write these laws. There's always some self-justification gets it, and you can use these laws to force them to face the truth. Now, this is my view. There are Christians who are revolutionists, I know that. And you know how I am? I talk like a German, very emphatically and so on. But I do get disturbed Luther was once facing some very revolutionary fellas, and they came up to him and they said, "Luther, did the Holy Spirit is speaking through us and has revealed himself through us." And they were shouting these things. They said, "Luther, we can even tell you what you're thinking." Luther said, "What's that?" This actually happened. They said, "You are thinking, suppose they're right." Now, these were the extreme revolutionary group. Luther said, "Get out of here, you devils." And he chased them from the room. And then he turned to Melanchthon. This is the part I love about Luther. And he says, "You know, said just what I was thinking, but wouldn't I be a fool to let them know it?" sometimes when we Germans shout like Luther, you see underneath, we're wondering, is the guy really right, you know? You get disturbed like that? I do. But this book is different from the way people usually present it. It's a sharp book, and it doesn't leave Christians as pusillanimous creatures who can never speak up for what's right, who can never contradict the authorities and so on. There are times when it's our duty to do this, but always in the sense that my righteousness does not save me. It is the righteousness from God. How I hate that in Romans, where it always says the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God. When I get a new Bible, in time I finally find myself crossing out that word of and putting from there, because that's the right translation. And there's almost no translation has it right. But here it is in Philippians it's right. And in Romans 10:1-4 it's right. Then it's the righteousness from God. And that's a tremendous thing. Entirely different. Any questions? We have a few minutes yet. You know. I hate to do all the talking because that's not so good. I wonder how you feel about my position on that restaurant business. You know, I can understand his view too. He may have, from his viewpoint, he may have been right. I'm not sure altogether. But would you feel that we'd better for him to have spoken out or to do it the way he did, just leave it there? He never touched it.
Well, all I can
say here
is what I would have done.
Then what would you do? I'm very curious.
I would have yelled probably louder than yourself.
That's good. Yeah. Then, see, we would back you up, man.
Yeah. But I'm sure you understand what the problem is there. I agree with you. I think that we have got a sort of transmuted sense of what a Christian is.
Do you think that that he maybe had this idea that a Christian is supposed to meekly take these things?
I think that that's probably
Can you imagine there might be circumstances when that would be the right approach?
I suppose. A lot of people say that the decision that Jesus made in the Garden of Gethsemane was much less of an ethical decision, much more of a tactical one. Hey, fellas, we're outnumbered, so Peter, don't do anything stupid. You cut off this guy's ear and wipe us all out. Well, you know, very few people look at it that way, but I think that Christians do make tactical decisions.
Yes.
Sometimes it's very, very uncool to do something, while at the same time, you know, the Christian, the ethical part of the Christian may be informing you to the contrary.
I see we've given two viewpoints here, right? Two viewpoints. Now, what people usually stop at that. Now, there are three, there's a third viewpoint at least that could be put here. And that one would be if a person says, as a Christian, I do not defend myself. I think some arguments can be made for that. But as a Christian, I am to defend my neighbor. Huh? Therefore, if my brother feels he cannot speak for himself, then it is my duty to speak for him. Huh?
Yes, that's what opening your mouth for the dumb has always meant, at least according to the Bible that I read. Yeah. That's what standing in the way of evil men has always meant.
Yeah.
You see. And that took the peculiar posture of Shepherd, as always meant too. So many of our pastors have turned into cowboys.
He's played it. I like it, but he's played it.
You know, the picture of cowboys is, you know, all the way driving off into the sunset with the spoils, rather leaving the cattle in your dust.
Yeah.
As opposed to the scene that you get when you understand what it means to be a pastor. Does not mean that pastors have to be mothers in the sense that they're always coddling and coddling. I mean, pastors are men too, but they're
let me use another illustration. There's a pastor I knew of in Long Island. Now, Long Island is an area in New York, and it can be getting rough. And he had a boy who they come from the Midwest, and the son went to the school in Long Island. And he'd get into fights, because kids in New York love to. My parents moved about every 6 months to a year and a half. Because my father was like this. He'd take me in the car, we'd go riding along, and he'd see an ice cream parlor. He'd say, okay, let's go in that ice cream parlor. So we'd go in, and maybe the floor was dirty, and people would come out looking kind of, you know, slow and indolent, and say, what do you want? Serve you. Service wasn't good. But service not good, is it? I'd say, no, it's terrible. The place doesn't look very nice. It looks terrible for me. I think I'll buy the place. I said, what? Now you watch me, you learn something about business. You say, I'm kind of interested in, so you want to sell this place? Their eyes light up. You get the place for next to nothing. And then they, what a dope, you're going to lose a shirt. Yeah. He'd get in a crew, spit and polish, regular Prussian discipline, place spanky clean, and the business would zoom up. Was it a time to sell? You'd sell it. If the next guy didn't keep it up like that, he'd lose his shirt and blood, but that was his problem. And always we did things this way. Well, my father taught me out there, yeah. And when I moved from town to town with my father, and when he opened new stores, every new place, it was a Brooklyn-type area, first thing when I entered a new school, they'd come up, what's your name? Okay, want to fight? I say no, and they'd be delighted. They'd pick the weakest kid in the class. He'd beat me up, and oh, what a happy day he had! That I made so many kids happy as we moved. I finally, in sheer desperation, had to learn how to defend myself, because I was so weak that if I ran from here to that door, the blood would come out of my nose and mouth. I was very weak as a child. My father bought me one of these little cars. You run with your feet. And I loved it. I went around the block, whole shirt covered with blood. They had to take it away from me. Oh, I didn't care. They said, you'll die. I said, I don't care if I die. I love my car. But of course, they didn't see it that way. But always fighting. Well, here this fellow moves from the gentle Midwest to Long Island. This kid goes to school, right, he gets in a fight. He came home, his father said, did you fight back? Yes. And he gave him a whip. Every time the kid defended, they got a whipping till he had to learn not to fight back. And it seemed to me illogical. The father says, when somebody hits you, you don't hit back. So the father hits him. This doesn't make sense. That the father should have said, hit me. Not, you know, to be consistent, right? Now, I brought my kid up that if somebody hits you, you give him a good Christian sock on the nose. And I, following my father, I went to a Lutheran high school. There were some tough kids there. One of them came at me, and I knew he was stronger than I was, and I always lead in prayer. So I said, Lord, this guy's stronger than I am. God, help me to hit him hard enough. You've got to give me the strength, because I just haven't got it. You know, I was a kid who blood had run. So I prayed, and I hit, and I can't even aim good, because my eyes don't sink tonight. And I hit him so hard, it aimed perfectly with divine assistance. And the back of his head hit the corner of the wall ends. I came like this. It knocked him out cold. And the kid had the greatest respect for me from then on. And I just thanked and praised God for the way he helped me, like he helped Joshua and these others. Another time in college, a big 6-foot Nazi. Gunther Boy, I'll never forget his name. They grabbed a friend of mine and they pulled him down and they were going to beat him up because we were anti-Nazi in our gentle way. And I got some other folks, we got in the truck, cars, I mean, and we put our cars in front of them. We had a street fight. And this big guy came at me, and I was always scared to death of him. He's way over 6 feet tall, and you know, I'm not. I'm a reasonable height. And this fella comes at me with great glee, gonna beat me up. And again, I prayed. I said, Lord, I'm done for if you don't help me. And I hit him, and he went down like he was made of straw. And I had a wonderful time beating him up. And I can't see this business that Christians always let other people hit them and they never hit back. And man alive, that's how Hitler took Germany. And this whole Nazi movement was illegal, was all against the German Constitution. And it says you obey the governments that be for the ordained of God, but they have constitutions. It's the Constitution you obey, isn't it? Huh?
Confused.
Well, sometimes the Constitution is wrong. It means the man's in rebellion against God, and we obey God rather than men. You have to study those things rather carefully. Sometimes it gets kind of touch and go. But in a case like that, if a man if a Jew comes running to the house of a Christian in a Nazi Germany, you hide him, because do you know it says in the Old Testament too? I know we can't take these things slavishly, but it says that it says in the book of Leviticus that if a slave runs to your house from his master, you hide him and help him escape. Boy, slavery wouldn't have existed very long in the South if they had followed that, would it?
What do you think Christ was talking about when he talked about turning the other
cheek? It's personal, individual thing usually, see? But you have to play this by ear. If I had let this guy beat me up, it would have made it rough for everybody else. There are times when I have let people deal roughly with me because I saw it would help them. Like one student came at me and he started yelling at me and hollering. And I said, now this is the time for me to let him do it. This is the time to turn the other cheek. So I did, and I was very gentle and said, yes, I think you're right. And I tried to hit me again. And he just stared, his mouth open, no one's ever treated him like this. Huh? And he got so won over that it changed his whole life. He went from F's to A's. And another man came to me once and he was so upset, he was raging mad. And I said, well, now you're so mad at your wife and all, you could kill her. I said, why don't you bawl me out instead of her? That's healthier. So he used to come every week and bawl me out for 45 minutes. And once he said, I don't know why I come to you, sit there like a bump on the log, no matter what I say, all you do is say yes meekly. And he says, you're the dumbest thing I've ever seen. He said, you're not even a man. He said, you just stand there and take everything. Why do I waste time with you? Why do I even bother with you? He kept that. When he was through, he went to God and he said, oh, by the way, he said, don't forget that appointment next week. He said, you don't know how good it makes me feel the rest of the week. I think it just saved that guy's mental health. It was great for him. You have to play it by ear. Christ isn't making rigid new set of laws. You know, you had your Mosaic law, now you get your Christ law. Christ puts on a beard and plays Moses. That's my opinion.
Joanna's confused. I want to hear about her confusion.
Yeah.
Well, I'm just confused on when we're non-revolutionary in terms of the law and when we take it into our own hands and who makes this decision. Because originally, it sounded to me today like we were going to be meek and mild in terms of the laws of the land or whatever you want to call them. And then we went on to box the other guy's ears off. And so I'm a little confused about
it. Well, of course, I did it legally, saying. You know.
You play by your rules and I play by mine, and if our rules don't match, then
yes, sometimes they won't. Sometimes we won't see eye to eye.
Then are you right because your book is better than my book?
No. You see, when I say I'm right, I always have a suspicion, and when we have an argument here, and you put a pretty good one, I have a feeling that, how do I know? See, I operate, very often I find myself operating on about a 55-45 basis. But you can't just sit in the corner and do nothing.
55-45 what?
Well, then I'm about 55% sure I'm right, and I'm about 45% right. Maybe you're right, see? I'm not a 100%er, in other words. I really don't see how people can be that sure always, you know? I don't ever feel 100%, except maybe rare psychotic interludes I'd feel that way.
What do you do the days you're 45?
45? Well, because then I'd let the other guy have it, have the field. If I think he's 55 right and I'm 45% sure I'm right, then I have to let him play it. I have to let it be it his way, see?
You don't feel bing-boinged.
No, I go through life not very often not sure. I don't understand these people who are always sure. You know, you I've got the Lord with me, and the Lord said to me today, and the next hour he said to me, and God doesn't talk to me quite that casually.
You've been
talk
sure
to you casually on the
I sounded as if I'm a German. But I can be sure enough sometimes to put up a good fight. You know. Like when I saw this one Jew getting beaten horribly, I was sure, but in that case I was so outnumbered I couldn't. But I acted when I had to. You know, you have to be a little practical too at times, right?
Then you're making a very tactical decision in your little time
right.
With Joanne there right now.
Right, yeah.
That's not being very fair to her, though, is it?
I don't know. Sure.
I wonder if Mr. Gritzfeld sounds that way in German, too.
Who's that? Well, Germans tend to be, to act more sure of themselves than they are, I think.
There, I've allowed Paul to define it for about 30 seconds.
Yeah.
It'd be very helpful to a German, then. We should give him a lot of say.
Yeah.
But we have two Germans living together here, and we're so different.
Yes. Well, there's a difference in South Germans and the North, too. If a North German marries a South German woman, she forces them, usually.
What?
East and West is another story. I don't understand that one. I think if you can gain your ground by retreating, that of course is better. I agree with Mao there, though I detest Mao on other points. But his tactics are marvelous. You know, when the enemy is stronger, retreat. When he advances, when he retreats, you advance. When he stands still, you harass him. That's good. That's good military tactics.
Get back to her point.
Am I right on this?
No, I like David better.
You like David better?
Yeah.
How?
Well, I guess my condition informs me of that. Horribly outnumbered.
Yeah.
So I like David better.
But David retreated when he was outnumbered at times. Sometimes he advanced, but not always.
More often than
yeah.
not, he advanced.
Yes, yeah. But I think you're liable to, in practical speaking, I think you lose your whole army. That's bad.
Which David do you mean? David
was
slaying Goliath.
Yeah. Yeah, but how about the David who was fighting Saul and would retreat right with the Philistines? You know, he with that sling. Yes, he did it then. But other times he didn't come into open battle with the Philistines at all. You remember he was in a Philistine village under a Philistine king, and then he would go out and attack a Philistine village, kill every man, woman, and child, so that they wouldn't know he had done it. Right. And that was kind of a Mao military tactic that he used there. In other words, you can't lay down hard and fast rules, even with David. When David goes out with a slingshot, I think he had a special inspiration from God at that moment to do that. Because it was the only thing to do. The Jews were outnumbered. They were going to be defeated if he didn't do it then. So then there was a special circumstance, right? There was no way to retreat at that moment. Saul had gotten them into one of those nutty situations that proved that Saul was not always the best general.
So if I can get me an army big enough to win in whatever I want to battle in, then I'm 55%.
My mother taught me military tactic as a child. Very well, she could have been a little like Mao there. She said, son, when the other guy's small, give it to him if you're in the right. If he's bigger than you are, run. That's what God gave your legs for. And he says, if it's about the same, use your judgment and hope you're right.
So if I can get a group, of revolutionists in anything that are big and strong, mm-hmm. then I'm 55% and you're 45%.
No, you're speaking of revolution. I'm against revolution.
All right, I'm an individual in revolution then.
No, I don't think an individual, I don't think revolution is right. I don't think the Bible teaches revolution. It teaches radicalism, but not revolution. Radical means you get to the root of things. But revolution is overthrowing authority. Now you see,
how do I get to the root?
If governments are always somewhere in the wrong. But if we always overthrow governments because they're partly in the wrong, we can't have government at all. Right? We can't have government at all then. No, we never have a government.
Aren't there synonyms for the word revolution?
What?
Reformation, what's that?
Well, reformation would mean that you try to better the government that you have, to make it more just. Right?
Suppose it does not turn the corner on the issues.
Well, then I think sometimes you have to use your judgment. You have to play it by ear. Now, for instance, Burggraf said that you had a right to revolt against Hitler. Burggraf Noy. But Nyquist of Sweden said no, right?
Yeah.
I couldn't go along with Nyquist in that case.
I couldn't either.
Yeah.
You're talking about the same Nyquist?
Anders Nyquist.
Yeah.
I agree with Nyquist on almost everything else except that one point. There I say Burggraf is right. Because I look upon Hitler as a lawless person. Just as I regard most of the communist leaders as lawless people. And you are not commanded to obey the lawless, right?
What alternative is there to unenlightened despotism other than revolution?
Well, I would say that the unenlightened despot is usually operating illegally. Therefore, you fight him in the name of the government, not against it. Therefore, Rakus is a little better here when he says, I fight the church, but in the name of the church. See?
Our Constitution says that when government gets to that point and it becomes the responsibility of the folks, the people, to overthrow that government, does it or doesn't it?
No, I don't think so. No.
Well, that's,
no, because you see, that's why we put voting in. Voting is the substitute for killing the king.
If people are allowed to vote.
Yes.
And if there are not so many rubber bands tied to it that it makes it impractical.
Yeah, where the
Constitution.
Where the Constitution gives you the right to vote, then anyone who tries to keep you from voting is the revolutionist. He's the illegal one.
Revolutionaries are always and unequivocally illegal.
Yes, but I say the Christian doesn't have to be illegal. He shouldn't be illegal. He's legal. See? He's legal. Huh? It's a big difference about whether you're leading an army in defense of the Constitution or whether you're doing it against the Constitution. I can't think of any rights for black people or any other people that can't be fought for in the name of the Constitution. In other words, I think we should reverse that terminology.
Oh, I agree with that statement. Black people are fighting now in the name of the Constitution.
In the name of the Constitution. And I think it would have been Yeah, I think it would have been better if we had said, for instance, we are fighting for law and order against lawlessness and disorder on the part of some authorities. Do we use the terminology in the wrong way?
They did say. Huh? That's what they did say.
Yeah. But you see, in our school, one woman got one teacher. Actually, a teacher. She's not teaching anymore, but she was. And she said, I am against law and order. I got up and said, that's crazy. Everything we want, we can do for law and order. We have a much better case. Then the other guy's got to prove his case, and I don't think he can do it.
How do you hear the law and order rhetoric being interpreted today?
Well, I hear it's a misuse of terminology. I think it's better to use terminology correctly. You have a much better case. The other guy's conscience is going to bother him much more. If you come against a sheriff who illegally arrests people, and you fight him in the name of law and order, he's in a much tougher position in his conscience.
Herb, I see two irreconcilable things work here. Let's try them. Conscience less power.
Yes.
And powerless conscience.
Yes, that's right.
That's that's what Black Griffin said when people got scared about, you know, about the phrase power. And the two at this point are on a collision course.
Yes, they are, and they shouldn't be. Because there shouldn't be such a thing as powerless conscience, right?
Power always breeds consciousnesslessness, at least
in some of the leaders. Yes, that's true. And the church should be then the voice of God to keep that conscience empowered. Because otherwise, government tends to collapse. Because power corrupts. In other words, the conscience gets burned out with the hot irons, right? One of the functions of the church is to keep that conscience alive in the government. That's what Paul's doing here when he makes these magistrates come down, right? When he makes these magistrates come down, publicly release them. Boy, that conscience bothered them for a long time afterwards, I say.
55% or 45%?
I think by that time he got to about 90%.
You're not a bad.
Well, I thought you and I would have to come on a collision because I look upon you as a philosophically minded, and therefore you like to think in terms of 100%. And I, as a politician, say this is impractical. You have to pick the lesser evil.
You don't even think a lot of your mother, and I don't want to say a word against you.
But that's what a man says when he's going to do it, right?
I'd much rather take Clausewitz than your mother, Mao. And at least he makes a distinction between strategy and tactic.
Yeah.
And you're bamboozling these people talking about tactics, and then you slip in strategy once in a while without telling them.
Now that this, it's come to an end now because it's 9 o'clock, and if we continue any longer, it's illegal. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray thee that we may be able to discuss, to argue, to confront each other, and thus come to a clear understanding of where we stand and a clearer understanding of how the Scriptures apply to these situations. We pray thee, Father, that we may proceed in such a manner that we may strengthen the position of the church among men, that the gospel may sound forth more clearly. For thy name's sake, amen.